Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.
What is up? Sorry, I totally biffed that intro.
It's all right. I was ready.
So welcome. Welcome all.
Welcome, welcome.
All the live watchers to Apologia Radio. This is Luke the Bear and I am in the captain's chair today.
Ooh.
The Captain Christkirk chair. No, that'd be Doug Wilson.
Well, I guess Christ is your captain.
Yeah, but that was a joke. You know, you were supposed to get, you didn't.
I get it faintly because that's the reading plan I've been on, my Bible reading.
Oh,
plan.
Yeah, you're
Christ
doing that?
Kirk reading
nice,
plan.
Yeah, I heard that's pretty epic.
Yeah, it's good.
So, look at me, I'm spinning after we made jokes about this.
I find myself doing that, but I'll be like, oh, wait, sorry.
Yeah.
Just without thinking about it.
Well, so the chair naturally sort of moves as you adjust.
Yeah.
You know, you can move around, but this chair just swivels. Just moves with you.
So to my right here, Zach Attack.
What's up, everybody?
You guys did a good job while I was gone. Thank you. We'll talk about that in a second. And then we also have Danielson. I don't know. We got to get a better name for
White Bread.
Nope. That's not the one. That is not the one.
I like Danielson. Danielson is good.
It works.
He's one on the ones and twos doing the wax on, wax off motion like a DJ, right?
Yeah, occasionally.
I just call him Daniel.
See, that's what I like. That's what I like to be called. Yeah.
Simple guy with simple taste. He just wants to be called.
Some people were just named
right.
Absolutely correctly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I always have people ask me, do you want to be called Zach or Zachary? Well, neither one.
See, I'm particular, though, as you know.
Yeah.
Because I correct you just about every day.
Yeah.
We have like
trying to get
12 Zachs at Apologia, and they're all spelled differently.
And each one of them are equally as awesome.
Yeah. It's just confusing.
There's one that's...
But on my left is Joy the Girl.
Hi there. How's it going?
Good. How are you doing?
Good. Apparently the live stream doesn't have any audio right now.
Oh, cool.
And so I'm trying to communicate that to Carmen.
Awesome.
We had someone reach out to us and say, hey, there's no audio.
Sorry, everyone.
I'm working on it.
Carmen's
working on it, except for you can't tell what we're saying right now.
Yeah, maybe we're talking about all you watching us.
Well, maybe I'll wait to talk about the one thing until the audio's up. So
yeah. I think
so. We gotta kill time.
I'm gonna.
But first, we gotta find it.
Way to go,
Carmen. I'm
gonna
jump on right now and just let everyone know that we're figuring it out.
Way to go, Carmen.
Dang.
Oh.
So this is your first time on the live show.
Well, I shouted in the background.
You
last
did.
Because
of your red hair.
Yeah. Because I'm satanic. Because I wear red quite often. And
yeah.
I have red hair. And
you know what was?
So, yeah,
was,
last week I was wearing red and I had red hair, so it was like double devil.
You know what's funny about that is.
Whoa!
Echo!
Dang!
Carmen, fix it. Sorry if y'all heard that. We just had the craziest echo, like we were in the world's biggest cave system.
Yeah.
Anyways, I was laughing because you guys did that whole thing on like cultic symbols and colors and all that. And then there was that whole episode from the studio.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
I got a kick on that. I did too, because we literally just put that video up, and then we played the episode of the studio last night that had us making fun of that previously. So, that video has done pretty well for us. A lot of people are watching that and have gotten stuff out of that. So I think it's just the trolls that are loud that say those things.
Right. No, they're louder.
Genuine
right.
listeners.
Are we? Do we have audio yet, or?
It's.
We have sound.
It appears as though sound is it's back on. Up and going.
Oh,
good
wow.
job, Carmen.
All right.
Amazing.
Okay.
Thanks,
so,
Carmen. Sorry, guys.
You the man,
worry,
bro.
We've not said anything important so far. So.
True.
We're all good.
Yeah.
It's all good.
You don't need to know who we are or anything about us.
Yeah. So sorry if you're just getting the sound. We've already talked about so many things. So, Joy.
Yes.
You're glowing a bit.
Am I, or are you just saying that?
No. I don't know. Just
because you're not even looking at me.
I already saw you.
I already saw you. I made my assessment. So, you're glowing.
The
Joy has
is,
like in
you
a superhero
us.
Kind of way.
Yeah, exactly. Joy has a large announcement to make. So Joy,
wonder what that could be.
What is the announcement you have to make?
I am engaged.
Woo!
Oh, that's what you were focused on over there. I was like, what is he working on?
That's exactly what I was focused
on. He's working on things over there.
Got a new little soundboard toy.
Thank you, everyone. Yeah.
And the crowd goes wild.
did you like line up?
Nope.
Sound
they just
clips
came.
For that?
These actually were part of the deal.
Perfect.
He's putting it together as he goes.
You know what I miss is the J-Man laugh. That was the best.
Oh, I know.
You guys don't even know what we're talking about.
I
no,
know.
I'm new school. I was brought
yeah.
in
well,
after the fact.
Yeah.
So
I know,
yes.
We can't go back. It was just purely a thing that if you know what it is, then.
Yeah.
I mean, we're
and
happy for you.
Mad props because you're OG.
Right.
So
I have been listening.
Not like
since
these new
Paul's
bloods.
Radio started.
Do you know what we're talking about? The
yeah,
J-Man laugh track?
Producer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. See,
yeah.
See, that's why
well,
you're OG.
That makes me the only one.
Luke found this little clip of someone laughing, and it just happened to sound exactly like the guy that was
nice.
That used to produce
yeah,
the show when
really
we recorded
lost
it.
You lost
KPXQ.
The clip,
it's on my iPad, but
I don't see because
it was
iPad
on like a
there.
Soundboard thing that I had. Anyways, back to what we were talking about. So Joy's engaged.
I am.
Everybody.
Yes. Congrats, Joy.
So,
very happy
thank
for you.
You.
Sorry to all those single dudes out there. You missed out. But what's cool, so you're going to be marrying a man named Matthew Hunter.
Uh-huh.
Don't mess this up, Matthew.
we know where
no
you go
pressure.
To church.
But this is what's cool.
I don't think he listens to Apology Radio. I think
well,
he listens to Sheologians.
Oh,
but.
Boy.
I mean, doesn't everyone? Just kidding.
Funny,
I obviously love both shows. I'm
wife,
on both shows.
My wife listens to Sheologians, but not Apology at Radio. So.
Right.
Probably your wife and your wife as well. So what's crazy is Zach Morgan discovered this. Is so Hunter
mm-hmm.
will be your new last name very
yep.
soon. And Jaeger means hunter in German. So are you guys going to like change the name of Sheologians or something like
Hunters?
Hunterlogians or something?
Well, that's not nearly as clever as
no,
Sheologians,
it's not.
Which you
no,
came
it's
up
not.
With. Which you came up with, but
anyways,
but
it's fitting.
It's we'll have to do something with it,
yeah.
right? It
you,
only makes
you
sense.
You guys definitely need like a picture of like holding shotguns and like carrying like
that is so us
dead geese or something like some geese over your shoulder and
yeah.
it's
be a good
be
promotional
dead,
picture
a dead goose
yeah.
that's just
that's
nothing
joy. Got,
quite
joy
like it that
yeah.
just screams me totally on brand
right
well, it'll be perfect. It's perfect
not exactly
so yeah so yay joy
yay
Jaeger.
Yay joy we're excited
Jaeger
we're
me
excited so I just returned from my sabbatical.
Your Shabbatical?
Mm-hmm.
Shabbatical. So that was fun. Thank you, everyone that was praying for that. It was a great break from ministry.
Yeah, dude. You got to see some awesome stuff.
Yeah. So we rented an RV, drove up the coast of California up to the Redwood Forest, and then came across to Lassen Volcanic Park, and then down to Lake Tahoe, and then Yosemite, Sequoia, Havasu, and back.
Uh-huh.
2,500 miles and a 43-foot RV on the most treacherous, stupid mountain roads you've ever seen in your entire life.
Dude, I want to say that only someone like you with your truck skills could navigate something like that with a vehicle that size.
It was insane. There was one point where we came across the state. I didn't know I was going to have to do this because I had to reroute because of the forest fires up in Redding.
Yeah.
And they've been asking for fire fall. Not that. I don't think that's what they're asking for. anyways, it was like 5 hours across the state. And I mean, literally, it'd be like 90 degree turns. Like, I'm crawling in this big RV because it's like there's 6-inch shoulders and like 7,000 feet to your death.
Wow.
And it was incredibly stressful, but we made it.
I actually have a question for you guys really quickly.
Yeah. All right. Hit me.
So we're talking about this trip.
Yeah.
Your sabbatical.
Mm-hmm.
I think some people are confused as to why we're talking about this, which fine. But I kind of just want to quickly talk about, like, what is a sabbatical and why is it important for pastors to take time off?
Yeah, good question. Good point.
Sorry, I just saw a comment. Somebody said, why is this setting look so dark? Red is a little depressing. I hope that they're joking.
This is a joke.
Yeah.
We'll repaint it white tomorrow. It'll be fine.
So a sabbatical.
Just for you.
Very elaborate.
Sabbath means rest.
Yeah.
Right? And so it's just a mandatory rest for your pastors. They should take one in.
Well, because you guys essentially, like, if you're a pastor, there's a reason why they say that if you can do anything else, do it.
Yeah,
because
exactly.
You guys are essentially, I mean, one of the only jobs that are on call all hours of the day, every day of the week.
Yeah.
So for you, the sabbatical isn't just like a family vacation. It means we don't call you with ministry questions.
Right.
It is the 2 weeks out of your entire year that you just get to spend with your family and you're not thinking about anything else.
It was a mandatory ministry break. So it was, exactly. It was nice.
Yes. So, pastors need rest, y'all.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and so we're talking about it because it's a celebration of Luke getting to take some time off and spend it with his wonderful family.
Yes. Thank you. Sorry, D-boys, for boring you. Bye. He said bye-bye. He's bored.
Well, if he wants to come back, he can scrub through later when we're not live. It's fine.
So,
skippers. It's okay.
Skipperoo.
Totally okay.
So, So that's what that was, and it was awesome. And so I have a couple stories. One, it was really cool. Well, three stories. It was really cool to see God's glory in his creation. There was just some amazing... The sequoia trees are just... If you haven't seen them, pictures don't do justice.
Can't you drive a car? Can't you drive a car?
Yeah,
there's some that are hollowed out so you can drive through them. Yeah.
Wow.
And so they're like 2,000 to 3,000 years old. So they actually have some like where it died and it's like a cross section.
Yeah.
They have like dated like back to when Jesus was a child, like crazy stuff.
Wow.
So that was cool. In Yosemite, there was some just amazing, huge, giant rock things there and stuff. So that was cool. And so a funny story is California is so stinking socialist.
Tell us how you really
besides the straws. I didn't get arrested for having straws.
But you did have to pay $1 for every tree you looked at.
Yeah, basically.
You're like, are you looking at that tree?
So my one story is I'd already been in California for like a week and a half. We just left Tahoe. We're headed towards Yosemite. And like I had to pull through this like check stop thing that was like not the normal one you go through at the border.
Okay.
It was like a different one, and the guy's like, the guy was like kind of being a jerk to me, and he's like asking questions. I'm like, he's like, do you have any vegetables? Did you bring any vegetables in the state? Because the plate I had on the RV I rented was from Utah.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, or Idaho, I'm sorry, it was from Idaho. And I was like, no, I didn't, I've been here for a week and a half. And he's like he's like drilling me, like, what about this, what about that? And I was like, dude, I've been here for a week and a half in California. Everything I have I bought in California. And he's like, what about firewood? I was like, yeah, I have some firewood. He's like, where did you buy it? And I was like, I don't even remember. I've been on like 6 stops. I don't know. And he's like, well, is it more than 60 miles? I was like, yeah, it was more than 60 miles. So I have to get the firewood out. Mm. And he has to inspect the firewood to make sure there's no beetle bark, something or other. And then like, he's like, oh, looks good, you can go. And then he like gives me this thing and he's like, hold on to this because there's 16 of these in the state and you're going to have to get it signed off. And I was like, welcome to California. So anyways.
Where they inspect your firewood.
Yeah, I was like, what is... He was so rude about it, too.
I knew it was bad when I went to Circle K in California, put some things on the counter to check out, and she said, thanks for coming in. But there was no bag that she put my stuff in.
Oh, yeah. They charge you for bags mm-hmm. out too,
and
in California.
Like, I'm like, can you put that in a bag? She's like, yeah, that'll be 10 cents.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. She's like, excuse me?
Yeah. Everywhere,
I just take my bags for
California.
Granted in Arizona, yeah. I guess. And she's like, I'm just used to people saying, you
yeah,
want a bag?
I even went I was stopped at a Walmart, and she was like trying to talk me out of it, out of bags. She's like, do you want any bags? I was like, yeah, just whatever you need. I'm 10 cents, you know? I'm like, whatever. And she like shoved everything in like two or three, and then she like, you sure you want this in the bag? Like, I can. And I was like,
you didn't understand. You didn't comprehend,
no, like,
right? What was going on?
It's fine. You can give me four bags. I'll pay for it. Like, so, yeah, that's that. And then, so here's a cool story about God's sovereignty, though. So, so I mentioned I had driven all these crazy roads and survived all those. Well, one night, the whole 2 weeks was amazing, except for about a 2 hour period. So, we're coming back from Yosemite, had to go up stupid crazy mountain to get back up, and I was trying to beat it was starting to get dark, and I was trying to get back so I could get the RV plugged in and all this stuff before dark. So I ended up missing my turn, went like 10-15 miles out of the way, headed backtrack. Anyways, I make it up, and then I'm almost out of gas, so I pull into the gas station trying to hurry, stinking hit the concrete pole.
Oh no.
Right by the gas pump. Didn't see it, you know, crunched up this super expensive RV, and I was like, so I get the gas, we get back to the camp, and then I was like trying to hurry, hook it up, and the door's jammed, and it's the main door panel, like has the power and the wire and all this stuff, and I'm like just kind of freaking out, because I'm like, we're like up in the middle of nowhere, I have no cell phone or data anything for like 4 days, you know, and so I'm trying to open this thing, and then the key breaks off.
It's and like I'm at like, a National Lampoon's
and
vacation
I'm like,
or something.
What?
Everything's going wrong.
I'm like,
why are you crying? We're having fun.
And my sweet girls come over with a dog, and they're like, "Daddy, I'm so sorry that it happened." And I'm like, "Just go away, go to the other side." And so
they went away crying.
No, so I go around to the other side, and I'm like trying to. I have like a zillion keys, and I'm like, maybe one of these other keys works, and another key snaps off. And I was just like, oh, my gosh. Anyways, I end up getting into the thing. The panel's destroyed. I get hooked up. And so for, like, 4 days, we're trying to get a hold of the owner because, like, I'm just dreading telling the owner,
right,
you know, that I smashed his RV. And he was on vacation somewhere else, and I couldn't get a hold of him. And so, like, my wife and I were, like, just sick to our stomach over it and all this. It ended up being – he ended up – one time I got a hold of him, he was, like, really super amazing and generous and – understanding, and he was really cool about it. But so here's where I'm going with the story. So we went to Yosemite. No, I'm sorry. This was leaving Yosemite. Then we went to Sequoia. So we're at Sequoia, and I pull in, and I'm trying to hook this thing up. The door's jammed again, and I just feel like a complete moron, you know, because I smashed his RV. And so our RV neighbors come over, and like this dude was like amazing, and he was like, what happened? And I told him, he's like, oh, that really stinks. He's like, don't feel bad. This sort of thing happens all the time. And he's like, here's my tools. Use my tools. And he gave me tools, whatever I needed to like get this thing working and all this. I was like, man, you guys are really awesome. So I get that fixed up. And then afterwards I give his tools back. And so there's like, they have like two big RVs. There's six of them. So there's like a couple, and they're like probably like in their 50s. And then like a younger couple, they're like 30. And then there's two older guys like in their 50s. And they're like, come, you guys want something to drink? Have a drink, because we got margaritas and martinis.
It wasn't like the movie RV with Robin Williams, right?
No, and it's
where
funny
it's the crazy stalker family.
I've had like, you're probably like the eighth person that, have you seen RV?
My bad to bring it up again.
No, it's fine. So where I'm going with this is we sit down, and like they were like offering us drinks, like super really amazing, generous, like just really great people. And they're like, have you eaten yet? And it was like 9:30. We're like, I was like, yeah. I like shoved a couple tacos in my face. They're like, well, we haven't eaten yet. And they like sit down and they give the spread of like ribs and corn on the cob, like all this stuff.
Nice.
They're like handing, like shoving food to me and all this. So, so they, you know, they were really super generous. Don't think they were Christians necessarily, but they, you know, they were, had some foul language, not like vile. I wasn't like turned off by it, you know, but you know, they didn't act necessarily like Christians, but they were super nice. So we're just sitting there eating, and then they're like asking me like, well, what do you do for a living? And I was like, well, actually I'm a pastor. And like, it was insane. So like the conversation totally shifts, right? And so up to this point, I'm like, I'm literally been asking myself, like, God, why did you allow me to crash this stupid RV? You know, because the trip's been so amazing. So then I meet these people. So then all of a sudden, you know, there's six of them. And they start asking me, like, about theology and, like, Mormonism.
Awesome.
And addictions. Like, I'm giving them the whole rundown on idolatry and addictions. Oh, wow. And, like, so the younger couple, they said they were raised Church of Christ. And they go to some giant church in California, somewhere by San Diego. But so I'm, like, just totally, just being totally open and honest and, like, having this whole conversation. And then one of the older guys is talking to us, and come to find out, him and the other older guy are homosexual and been together for like 30 years, had no clue. And like, I'm just giving them this whole gospel spiel.
You're like going through Romans 1 and all this, right?
Like, but anyways, it was like totally amazing. I had like this 2-hour moment where it was terrible and it was like just sick over it. And then like God used that to like introduce me to these people.
Yeah.
And so like the guy, and then the next day, Sequoia is like a really another treacherous route to get in and out, and he has like a tricked out like Jeep Wrangler Rubicon, and he was like, just take my Jeep. And I was like, what? He's like, yeah, just take my Jeep, have fun. And I was like, are you serious? He's like, yeah. And so we took his Jeep, and it was like this totally awesome truck. We drove up the mountain, went to, you know, saw all these trees and stuff, came back down, and like, and he's like, if you're ever in San Diego, hit me up. I got a huge house and a pool. You guys can welcome to stay. And I was just like, you guys are literally like the most generous, like inspiring people I've ever met in my entire life. Anyway, so I got to share the gospel and all this stuff. So it was cool.
Well, praise God, that's man. Good. That's yeah. Awesome, dude.
So, anyways, that's my story. So
that's why we believe in sovereignty, by the way.
Right.
Right. No, God's seriously, sovereignty. No, you're absolutely right. And like I said, like if it wasn't for God's sovereignty, it would have possibly ruined the trip, you know?
Yeah.
So that being said,
yeah, on that note of sovereignty,
yes,
and the importance of it.
Yeah, and that was perfect, huh? So we're going to move into a discussion now on the Furtick, Stephen the Furtick. So I wanna do
Captain
a little
eisegesis?
Do a little
the Captain Narcegesis. And if you don't know what we're talking about, maybe you could explain that, Daniel. The difference between exegesis, eisegesis.
Sure. Exegesis is drawing something out of a text. Eisegesis is reading it into a text. So narcegesis is when you read yourself into the text.
Yeah.
Boom. Was,
Joseph Smith.
We
talk about Mormons a lot, but
that's really what we're talking about today when we talk about Stephen Furtick and Elevation Church. If you don't know about them at all, it's a giant multi-campus church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I know they have a presence in Canada too, I think.
Then obviously a huge online presence.
Huge. Their videos have hundreds of thousands of views. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The sermons do.
Yeah. And we were just talking, one of the clips we were watching, which I don't know if we'll get to, but like he said something that just literally, I don't even understand what he was saying. It made zero sense. And like the crowd was like roaring with like cheering and clapping. I was like, why are you cheering? That didn't make any sense.
I think one of the best ways to understand Stephen Furtick is that he invited Matt Chandler to his church to speak once. And Matt Chandler preached a sermon about how God is for God's own glory and not, and that you're not the hero of the story. And they basically tried to kill that sermon after having invited him to
speak
there.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Yep. And that's a great illustration of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
When we talk about this, I first found out about Stephen Furtick, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago. I heard his name and I was like, who's that?
Yeah.
The church we were going to at the time was going crazy, playing his sermons and all that. And then I started to listen to some of the things he actually had to say. And then there was a video that dropped with him talking about the law of God and how Jesus essentially broke God's law
That's what
for the sake
about.
Of love.
Right.
Right. I know that's something we're going to get into, but immediately I just had red flags going up. And so I did start to listen to some more. And then it's just kind of been on my radar to avoid him because you have a very man-centered, man-pleasing structure, style of church, messages. It's all about you. It's all about your place in the story.
Well, and a very man-centered, man-pleasing version of God.
Yes. Yes.
He's basically the soft core version of the prosperity gospel word of faith heresy.
For sure.
That you see in those things. Like he teaches it, but he teaches it in such a way that it's palatable to the Southern you know, Baptist type person in the
because
South.
He's a graduate, right? He's a master's of divinity graduate.
Yeah, because I think he started out pretty solid, didn't he? I don't know. It just seems like
he went to a solid place, but that doesn't mean
it just seems like the more popular
solid.
He gets, the more crazy he gets as well.
Right. Yeah. Huge following, huge church. That's probably the main thing that's concerning about his teaching.
He's youthful.
He's a good orator. Yep. He gets everyone fired up. Yeah. You know, it's intense when it's just like, you know, the emotional, you know, building up and getting everyone worked up into a frenzy as he speaks. And the thing that people maybe haven't made the connection is that Elevation Church is home of Elevation Worship. So, you know, whether or not you've heard of Stephen Furtick, if you're a Christian, you've probably heard worship songs from Elevation and didn't know it.
Right. That illustrates how important worship is to the church, because you think about, like, there are churches out there who are the most influential in the realm of music, Hillsong, Bethel, Revelation. These are places that teach heresy, just downright heresies, and yet those are the songs that we're continuing to sing all over the world because of their influence in music.
Yeah. Speaking of Hillsong, did you watch that video I shared?
Yes, that was horrible. Oh my goodness.
Did you see it, Joy?
Mm-mm. The part where he's like, enlarge my border.
What's that? What are those called? I can't think what they're called now. The Super Deluxe. It was a Super Deluxe one of, and it was like, it was Carl Lentz,
Justin Bieber.
And my favorite part though was like, they were doing this interview and then Bieber just busts out a little toothbrush.
Kind of reminded me of you with your flossers, how you go around with your flossers after you eat.
That was hilarious.
Anyways, but yeah, no, Elevation. Not only is it a huge presence with music and the worship, but also they're like a brand. I mean, t-shirts, hoodies. I mean, it's like an experience coming to Elevation Church.
Yeah, the modern mega church format is based around the idea that there's a singular leader.
One man.
A visionary leader.
That's right.
He casts a vision, and then everyone in the church, he's not there to necessarily serve them. They're there to serve his vision.
That's right.
And he's not a pastor. He's not a shepherd guiding his sheep, being there, you know, counseling, all that stuff. He's there as a CEO of a corporation. Mm-hmm. And that's how, like, theology classes are being taken out of seminaries. And instead, it's marketing, those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
And many places, that's why you have these at the movies sermons. You have,
we're
basing sermons off of Beatles music or all these things. And there's you can go online and you can purchase a sermon. And then you just add in a little stuff here and there. And you've got your sermon for the week.
Right.
It's not delving into God's words, drawing out what God has for you. It's developing and growing your community through finding out what they want to hear and then crafting sermons around that. And it really goes back to somebody else who was in the news recently, which is Bill Hybels of Willow Creek.
Yeah.
In
Rick
the
Warren's
80s.
Done
and
a
Rick
lot of
Warren,
that too.
Yeah. He and Rick Warren, they went to Robert Schuller and they said, teach us, because that's what Robert Schuller had done for the previous generation.
Crystal Cathedral.
Yep, the Crystal Cathedral. And then they based their churches around going to the neighborhoods, the communities around where they're planting.
Asking
and they say,
what do you
want to hear about? What kind of sermons would you come to hear? And then they craft everything around those. Mm. And so it's not, what does God's word say? What are the principles that God's word teaches? And then you go from there. Mm-hmm. It's, what do people want to hear? And then we find them in scripture. And so that's why Rick Warren is known as a notorious scripture twister, is he'll go from this translation to this
one, because
he comes in with an idea.
Scripture twister.
Hurricane Warren, right?
It's that has a ring to it, unfortunately. But no, you said it, dude. I think one of the things that initially tipped me off as a red flag was Elevation put out a few years ago, what was it, a baptism how-to of how to get your church to facilitate baptisms. And so what they do is he makes the call for people to come forward and get baptized, right? And then what he does is people from the church, not people that, you know, are coming and visiting the church, but people that are a part of the church are stationed in the audience at certain places. And when he gives the call, those people get up, move to the areas of highest visibility and the longest walk. So that way it becomes part of the emotionally laden experience to manipulate people into a response.
It's all artificial.
It's a fabricated move of the spirit.
That's insane.
And the idea, like, they have the wrong ecclesiology totally. They don't view the church as being the corporate body of Christ coming together for worship of God.
Right.
They see it as an evangelistic outreach.
That's
so the church is there for the unchurched. Furtick and his friend Perry Noble would say that a lot. Like, We're not here to feed you. We're here to get you to bring your friends here because we're a church for the unchurched. Exactly. Well, so then they justify playing like secular music and
fabricating, like, we'll get you saved one way or another. And that's under the guise of we want people
and
saved.
It all flows out of their theology, which we're going to talk about today, because like if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, if you don't believe in regeneration, that it's God's work, changing a heart of stone from a heart of flesh, and you have to be manipulative.
Right.
It's Finney. It's the it's the second great awakening, false conversions. Mm-hmm. These people aren't really being converted because they're not hearing the law and the gospel preached in order to actually repent and believe.
Right.
They're getting this soft version that doesn't actually, it's evil. It's
and it really makes
evil.
You feel
it's
good.
Tricking people into thinking they're Christians.
Does that,
right.
Just make you feel good. You're the star.
Yeah.
So I titled this episode Theological Pest Control because I call him the fur tick. So we're going to do a little.
Aren't you glad to have Luke back to have another Pontiac in the studio?
I think that mainly you're very happy about that.
Okay, fine.
Because then you're not the only one.
I can't contain my joy.
I appreciate a good pun. So
I appreciate a good pun.
Yeah.
Pontiac, what is that? Like a. Is that a car they don't make anymore?
Like a Pontiac GT?
Yeah.
Like it's extra funny because it's, I don't know.
That one was rough. Okay. That one was not good.
Anyways, they need to be more organic. So, okay, I got this clip here I'm going to play. And it looks like on a live feed we have a fur tick fan.
Okay.
Well, good. Welcome.
Going to battle with some people. So,
you're going to play that clip?
This is 52 seconds. This is the sovereignty one that we were talking about.
Yes.
And then we'll just see how things go.
The most recent one that we saw that was concerning.
Right. So let me get this going here. Here we go. Oh, let me turn it up.
The power of God was in Jesus. The healing power of God. The restoring power of God. The same power that made demons flee was in Nazareth, but Jesus could not release it because it was trapped in their unbelief. And there's one thing that even Jesus can't do. One thing that even the Son of God can't do. Even Jesus cannot override your unbelief. I see y'all looking at me like, is that true? Thought he could do anything. He said he could not. He wanted to. He was prepared to. He was able to. And he couldn't. The power of God was in Nazareth, but it was trapped in their perspective.
So that's the clip. There's
clap amens.
Yeah,
you know?
There's so many things we can talk about here. I listened to this like earlier, but I listened to it again just now, obviously, and I'm like, does he even believe that Jesus was God in the flesh?
It sounds so. It's so bad. I was going to say
like
that
the power of God.
Right, the
and
power
he's
of God
son
was
of God.
In Jesus.
Yeah,
that's right.
Like. You'd think you'd gone to seminary. Hopefully you had a class where you learned about the Trinity.
Right.
You know, you learned about the hypostatic union, all these things so that you can use precise language. Precise language in theology is important. Communicating the truths of Scripture is important. We're a people of the Word.
Right.
God provided us the Word so that we can be precise when we talk about Him because that's important. If you think back to the Old Testament, false worship in the Old Testament, offering strange fire on the altar or reaching out to touch the Ark of the Covenant when you're not permitted to. That was met with immediate death.
Mm.
That's how serious God takes His commands, His word. And so when you're imprecise in your theology, you say, it doesn't matter. I'm communicating the same things. No, precise theology matters to God.
Yeah.
Doing what He commands matters to Him.
Right.
Yeah. And lest anyone be tempted to think that we're just latching on to this 52-second clip, I listened to this sermon twice last night.
The whole sermon?
The whole thing.
Yeah.
It's about an hour long. I listened to it, so I know the context in which he's speaking.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing being communicated over and over in terms of the power of God being somehow trapped inside someone's lack of faith or perspective, that somehow God is limited by what he can do.
Word of faith
because
heresy.
You're not believing it.
Yeah.
And word then it goes on. Heresy. But this... Obviously, that's concerning, and obviously that needs to be addressed, but I think the most fundamental thing that needs to be addressed with someone like Stephen Furtick is this idea that we view who God is through the lens of our life. He says that twice in the sermon. So as people who are people of the Word, who believe what God has said about His revelation of Himself to us, that's our starting point, is God and His Word. We are not the starting point. We are not right. the beginning point, and then we kind of extrapolate our theology out from there. We read what God says in his word. That's the standard for what we're to believe about him and what he requires of us.
Well, yeah. and that's the standard and that's for where a pastor to teach the mm-hmm. word as
yes.
well.
Yes, otherwise, it's kind of ironic yeah. that he wrote a book called Unqualified.
Yeah. Sorry, I'm laughing because someone just asked why there's an occultic symbol of witchcraft in the background.
We talked about it on the
last week's show, please.
We talked about it.
Oh, my goodness.
There's a nice, neat little clip for
you
now.
We can only talk about it so many times.
You know what's said is you brought up his book Unqualified, and that was a response. He named it that because John MacArthur was asked, what's your opinion of Stephen Furtick? And he says, Unqualified.
Yeah.
And Stephen Furtick takes that as, basically, he makes a mockery of a mature Christian pastor saying unqualified. If a man like John MacArthur said that someone was unqualified, someone who has that
someone
level
who's
of
written,
credibility.
Someone who's written a commentary on First Timothy.
Yeah. Okay, like you should take what they say into account and not make a mockery of what they say. Yeah. You should but those people, they're not self-reflective. They're not thinking about, okay, I need to look at myself, look at my fruit, what am I doing? What am I saying? Is this correct? They've gotten to this point where they think they know what's best, and they don't challenge themselves.
You don't double down on your pride and publish the book.
There's no Bereans around them to be of a more noble character to challenge them.
What about Perry Noble? So,
what about Barnes & Noble?
He's around. He's kind of hidden away now that he's had his scandals. So.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah. So, I mean, there's a lot to talk about here. I mean, obviously, like we just said, I would want to know his view of God first. Does he believe in a triune God? That's my first question. But then the next question, of course, is how sovereign is his God, right?
That's right.
And, yeah. I mean, we talk about Calvinism, Reformed theology, doctrines of grace in here a lot, and we, you know, talk about how ultimately it starts with the sovereignty of God, and that affects your view of salvation.
Yes.
So clearly, he has a view of God's sovereignty that's small, right? It's very, very Arminian.
Pelagian.
Pelagius. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, you're right.
Yeah.
You're right.
Synergistic.
We need to actually call it what it is.
No, you're right.
Because the Arminians, classical Arminian, would not believe this.
Right.
This is heresy.
Right.
It's Pelagianism.
Right. Yeah. And so we'll get into some scripture here. I know there's people on the live stream that are asking for that, which glad you're asking. We'll get into that. One thing that maybe I heard him wrong, but I think didn't he say that Jesus said he wanted to, but he couldn't. He said that, right? He said that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, one, that's just a lie. It's not in scripture anywhere. Let's get into some verses here. I pulled up a couple. I know you got some stuff too. So let's
maybe just to lay a foundation of the sovereignty of God. Maybe. I mean, just start
there
and then jump into Mark.
Let's do that. Yeah. And the exact,
definitely
have,
Mark.
Yeah.
Yeah. yeah
exactly.
Let's get there.
Yeah.
But first let's
do that.
Let's talk about this God of the Bible who we worship. Right? Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The verse that we read at the beginning, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Daniel 4:34, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then one more. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And when we talk about the sovereignty of God, here's a major component of that. God in his purposes cannot be thwarted.
Right.
In any way,
right?
God's purposes will come to pass, and nothing that mankind does in his sin, in his own autonomy, unbelief can thwart the plans and purposes of God. So the major theme in those verses is that you cannot override that.
If that could happen, then he'd no longer be God.
Right. That's right. Right. He's the sovereign.
Exactly. Were you going to say something?
I was just going to say, I think sometimes people get mad when you criticize a leader they like.
Right.
When you're talking about them. And one of the things I like to tell people when they get mad, is, oh, you're causing division, or you're causing strife. These things are important.
It's necessary.
And basically, the unity of the visible church cannot be upheld at the expense of biblical truth. Meaning, division is caused by truth. proper division.
Right.
Yep.
Like the scriptures talk about that. You're sword. To cast people out.
Yep.
You're to separate out false teachers. That's what you're supposed to do. The epistles in the New Testament, they and Jesus himself, they always talk about correcting false teaching.
Mm.
Almost all of them, universally. Why do they say that? Because it's an important thing that we are called to do.
Right.
Well, and so, and like what you've described is sort of an outpouring from what we see from churches like this, which is don't cause any division. The point is to get people to come into church so that they're saved one way or another.
And then there's this fictional idea of togetherness and like in community and all this stuff that's not real because there's no help for anyone who's struggling. There's, you know, the counseling is poor or whatever. I mean, they might have good programs, but at that level, you can't shepherd people with thousands of people.
Right.
You can't access a celebrity.
No.
Right. So, yeah. So that's our starting point. God's totally sovereign. If he's not sovereign, he's not God. He's not somewhat sovereign. He's not kind of sovereign. It's all or nothing. Right.
And if you attempt to pit Jesus somehow against the prior revelation of God that's already revealed clearly who God is and that he's not thwarted, then you have a major problem because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So he can also not be thwarted. His purpose is the same as the Father and as the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Jesus' own words, all that the Father gives to me come to me and I will never lose them.
John 6.
He's talking about drawing and all of those men will come to him.
Yep.
That is the power of God. Every person that the Father draws comes to Christ. There's no preventing them.
Right.
It's the sovereign work of God, changing hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, giving people new desires, new loves. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some sort of, as Norman Geisler put it, divine rape. We're talking about the loving act of God changing men's hearts,
changing them
from sinners who hate him, who curse his name every day, to ones who love him and want to worship him. It's a beautiful act. God's sovereignty is not something to fear. It's something to take refuge in, to glorify him for, to love him for.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So I'm actually going to get to John 6 here in a second. So let's go ahead and make a smooth transition here. So I want to get to Mark 6.
Yeah.
I have a couple of verses I want to run through real quick. I think speak directly to what he was saying about, you know, just people essentially thwarting God's plans in their unbelief. So 3:5-9 says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, though, whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Right? So it had to be God that had to give the increase. Verse 7, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field building." So again, God's sovereign over the salvation. We can plant seeds all day long. We can water, but it's God that has to give the growth. It's God that has to overcome that unbelief.
That's right.
And then Romans 9:16, we know this. "So then it depends not on human will or exertion again, but on God who has mercy." So it's not up to the individual in their unbelief. It's up to God who decides to have mercy and whom he decides to have mercy. And then into John. So I wanted to start in John 5 and kind of work into 6 a little bit. So I'm just going to kind of breeze through some of this here. So starting John 5, starting in verse 19. "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will."
That's right, yeah.
So these people that he's talking about, right, they didn't thwart God and they didn't thwart the power of God in Christ because of their unbelief. It's because Christ did not want to give them life because he gives it to whom he wills. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So here in verse 24, it's those who hear his word and believe, they have eternal life. But in the context of this passage here, they have to be given that belief. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And verse 29, and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Then verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony. That's Stephen Furtick right there, testimony. My testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that's
that was a good pun.
Unintentional. Great pun.
Organic, yep. The testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Verse 34, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So again, the Father that's giving him certain works to do, he's doing, not being thwarted. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me, the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So again, here he's saying you don't believe. You hear, you're listening, but you're not believing, but you don't believe because it's not been granted to you to believe. 39, this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and do not seek glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you believe my words? Okay, so the whole point of this passage, you don't believe, but it's not because you are thwarting my power. It's because this belief has not been granted to you. Mm. And so then we'll get into chapter 6 here. And I'll kind of go through this quickly because it's a large passage. Starting in verse 25. And this is great because it's all in the same conversation, the same context. And clearly what we just listened to from Furtick is completely opposite and contrary to what Jesus himself taught here. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So here he's saying, you want eternal life? You believe in me, the one that the Father sent. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So here we get into some direct refutation of Stephen Furtick here. So again, verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. So he would say from his little clip there, you'd say, well, that's because they thwarted, you know,
they're
power.
Preventing him from coming. Yeah, right. Exactly. He's a gentleman. He would never violate my will.
Right.
Right.
So verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So here they're not coming unless the Father gives them. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So again, as you see here, this whole process, it's all the Trinity working together in unison to bring about salvation. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Verse 43. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We've talked about this verse so many times here, I've lost count. But the point is that those people can't come, right, unless the Father draws them. So they're not thwarting anybody. They're doing exactly what the sovereign God wanted them to do. Let's see, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of this of the world is my flesh. Then verse 52. Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And then lastly, I know this is long, I apologize. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus in himself, or knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning, this is important. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So again, in response to Stephen Furtick here, Jesus knew exactly who was going to believe and who was not going to believe because it was preordained from the foundation of the earth. So no one thwarted him. No one suppressed his power in their unbelief. And then lastly, verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.
Amen.
That's all I got to say on that.
That demonstrates how clear Scripture is.
Right.
Like the perspicuity of Scripture is, it's clear. Not only does we have that clear didactic teaching of only those who the Father gives to me will come to me, all that the Father draws will come, all those clear things, those who have been granted to believe, all that. But you also have prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection in this talk of eating of my flesh, drinking of my blood, the communion that we're sharing in, that picture of Scripture, that absolute certainty that Christ would die on the sacrifice day of the Passover in our place for our sins. That is further demonstration of God's sovereignty. All of Scripture lends itself to the rest of Scripture. You need all of it. It's not just that,
right,
that there's this didactic teaching, this, you know, direct teaching about God's sovereignty in saving people, but everything that Jesus is talking about here is sovereignty.
Mm.
His crucifixion is sovereignty. It's God ordaining these things to come to pass.
Acts 4.
And if the almighty will of man could thwart God's purposes, what if Pontius Pilate said, you can go free?
Yeah.
Is God's plans thwarted? The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, is that thwarted?
Right.
So here you have Furtick, who is not holding to the sovereignty of God as a reformed person would understand it. And because of that, he can't be consistent. If he believes that God knows the future, then he has to believe in some sort of sovereignty. But he's not teaching it that way. He's not being consistent within his own system.
Right.
And as Dr. White says, inconsistency is the sign of a failed argument.
Yep.
So if God is sovereign, which he has to, as a, I believe he's still a Southern Baptist, right? Within the Southern Baptist Convention, he would have to uphold those things. Those are in the Baptist faith and message. He would have to believe in some form of God knowing the future, but his theology can't understand it. It can't comprehend it. It can't account for that.
Do you
want to
know what
stuff.
His view is? I'm so glad you brought this up because it's so important.
He says in the message
at 40 minutes, he says, the Lamb of God looked at me through time and said, I'll die for him.
Right. So it's a classical.
So you have the value. You are worthy for me to give my life
How
for.
How sickening. How
well,
sickening.
And that misreading of the text is why John MacArthur said one word, unqualified.
Unqualified.
That's all
and
I
that's
say.
Why it's important because a part of the qualification isn't that you're just, you look at the first translation that you open up, probably not a good one in Stephen Furtick's case.
I'm going to guess NLT. But.
Yeah, he opened it up and he just read it and he was like, and he, there, obviously we said he's a good orator. He can, he created a dynamic, easy to listen to. People were interacting with him. The most important thing he didn't do though is actually glean what the passage meant for real, not just examine it in order to make a good, easy to listen to, palatable sermon. It was he just read it and what it meant to him was how he inserted it into his sermon.
And that's where we need to get to.
And that's the most charitable, best case scenario. Worst case scenario, if we're thinking about this guy's not dumb.
Right.
He's
right.
not a stupid
very
man.
Very smart.
He is very successful.
Very intelligent.
He has a million-dollar home, you know, very successful, rich. He writes books that people buy, all this stuff. He's not dumb. If we're, like, I think he probably knows what he's doing.
Yep.
He's capable of doing all this stuff.
Well, at least as far as when he sees the very apparent contradiction of his reading of that text and his reading of the text that you just read.
Right.
Like, he would have to deny that he read anything else in the Bible if he was going to claim that
These guys have literally said things like, the easy way out is to exposit the scriptures, go verse by verse. Mm. That's the easy way out. So they look at what they're doing, crafting these messages as the hard way. Because it probably does take work. But the problem is, it's not what God has commanded us to do. That's what's important.
I respond to a comment. Someone said that what we said was, since Stephen Furtick has over 300,000 subscribers, let's go put his name on our video and see if we can steal some of his light. Wrong.
Oh.
Wrong. Actually, our concern is that he has 300,000 subscribers that are following a heretic that's preaching a false gospel and leading people to eternal damnation.
My concern.
So our I'm on a roll. So our concern is not about getting his light, but warning people that they're going to hell if they're following his false teaching. Continue.
Because within these churches, you're tricking false converts into thinking they're saved. You're telling them, you prayed a prayer, you got baptized, you're saved. They haven't heard the gospel. They haven't heard the law and the gospel given to them. So those people have been tricked. They think they're Christians and they're not.
Right.
And then there's true Christians there that are burdened, that continuously get this law heaped upon them that they can't fulfill, but Christ fulfilled for them, but they don't hear it. Mm. How do I know this? Because I went to a church like that. I heard it. I was at a mega church. I heard the law, always the law, bearing down on me with no absolution, no grace preached to me. And I asked the pastor one day when I left that church, and I said, why don't we hear about the gospel? Why don't we hear about Jesus? And he said these two things to me. He said, all of this is the gospel, right? And then he said, why don't we talk about Jesus more? I only have 30 minutes. I only have 30 minutes. That's the mentality. It's about growth. It's about getting your church bigger, about getting numbers. It's not about genuinely preaching the gospel so that individual lives are saved from hell. And it heaps that burden upon the normal Christian. If you go to that church and you're an actual Christian, please leave. Please remove yourself from such a place. Go to a place that's preaching the gospel, that you hear the gospel preached each and every week. You are reminded that you are saved in Christ, that you have peace with God, that you've been granted everything that pertains to life and godliness. Past tense, as Peter says in 2 Peter, all things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to you. That's the kind of peace and that we should have.
So we're running low on time here, so I know you wanted to get to Mark 6, so I'll let you.
Just the verse that he was preaching from. So there's two accounts of this, one in Matthew's gospel and then one in Mark, and it's the story of when Jesus returns to Nazareth. So he goes back home, he has his followers with him, and it's the famous passage in verse 4 where he says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and those of his own household. So the next verse is the verse of focus. That's the point of the video. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So given the foundation we've already laid down about God's sovereignty, mm-hmm. about how he cannot be thwarted, mm-hmm. you cannot say that Jesus could not heal someone if it was within him to do right. so, if he had the ability to
if
do it.
If he wanted to and he had yeah. the ability to, but that was a contradiction in itself.
It's not going
to
work.
He was able to, but he couldn't.
It's not going to work.
It's the sovereignty of man that's being taught. That's why I say right. word of yes. faith heresy. Yep. Word of faith yep. heresy, because you're teaching that there's some sort of law that constrains God. There's some sort of law of the universe that whether he created
there
it or not.
A standard that, higher than
right,
God.
There's
yeah.
something that is exactly. controlling God. He can't do it because you haven't believed hard enough. Your faith, the reason you have cancer, the reason you have these sickness, you don't have the faith to do it. Mm. That's the same thing that word of faith heretic preachers like Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, yeah. all of these people that we have no problem calling out
yeah.
would say. And Stephen Furtick says it in a little bit more palatable way, and people are unwilling to call him out on it.
Yeah. And if you don't believe me, people do say that. They say stuff like that. We,
yeah.
You've guys yes. seen our video of our friend Charlie Kingston, Joy New Charlie, mm-hmm. that passed away from brain cancer. He was like on his deathbed, and literally some word of faith person told him that it was because he was in sin.
Well, that's like Johnny Erickson Tata, right? Johnny Erickson Tata, paraplegic.
Yeah.
She went to a charismatic word of faith church like that, and that's yeah. what they told her. And it's like, that's the kind of things that they're hearing. And you see people that are crippled or, you know, they have these deformities that they can't move, and yet they think, if I just had the faith power, right. then I could walk.
It's really damaging in an immediate way and in an eternal way, yeah. for sure.
Oh, for sure. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And just that passage, just to deal with kind of the issue there of the text saying Jesus could do no mighty work there, that actual Greek phrase appears elsewhere in the New Testament too, and it has different usages depending upon its context. So it doesn't always mean did not have the ability, right, or right. could not do, right? It's actually pertaining to someone, like, I will not do this, right? So in the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus tells in yeah. Luke chapter 14, the man who's unwilling to offer bread in Luke chapter 11, verse 7. Mm. So these are examples of this very same thing.
He wasn't being physically restrained from right. offering bread. He was
yeah. he's not
unwilling.
Saying, he's like, Jesus, oh, I got married. I can't come right now.
Right.
I don't have the ability. No, you right. will not.
Right.
That's
right.
the point, is that Jesus in that passage was intentionally withholding his miraculous power because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
They rejected him. They despised him, his own people, those of his own household. And he withheld the miraculous from them as a sign of his judgment upon them. Mm. Right. The Bible yeah. says that he was sent to his own did not receive him, but to them who did receive him, he gave him the right to become children of God.
Yeah.
Children not born of the flesh, but born of the spirit.
It's almost as if Israel was about to be judged.
Almost as if.
Go figure.
So it's a perfect example of someone separating something from the context of Scripture and then doing, they're preaching basically from the lexicon, saying this is what that Greek word means. Instead of looking at the harmony of Scripture, what right. does the totality of Scripture say about God's power and his sovereignty? Instead, minimizing it down to this one verse and saying, well, this is what the lexicon says, therefore I'm going to teach this.
Yeah.
That's how cults start.
Yep.
Mm.
Amen. Yeah. Well, this has been a good and fast show. Sorry, we're in an hour. I can't believe it. I'm just going to share a quick example here as I close out our story, I should say, that I got from John Sampson, who he got from another pastor. I can't remember who he got it from, but I think this was like this actually happened. This man was preaching about the doctrines of grace. A woman came up to him after service and was kind of upset, and, you know, it's like basically like, why are you saying, you know, that God's like this? Like, it, you know, as if like people are knocking at the door, right? They're knocking the door and they want in, and God won't let them in. And he said, nuh-uh, that's not what's happening. What's happening is God's opening the door, and there are people running as fast as they can away from God because they want nothing to do with him. And he was reaching out, grabbing them by the neck, snatching them up and pulling them in, and giving them regenerated heart. So that's what scripture teaches, and not what Mr. Furtick has taught in this message. So on that note, thank you everyone for watching. Thank you, Joy. Congratulations. Don't mess this up, Hunter. Thank you, Zach. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, all of our All Access subscribers. You are amazing. As always, none of this could happen or take place without you. You guys are our heart and soul. You help run this place. Thank you for partnering with us. And
like and share videos if they're helpful to you. Yes. Like and share them. Get them out there. That is how not only we grow, but that's how people are impacted, is when you share them. We can share them on our social media, but as soon as you start doing it, that's when we can have a bigger global impact.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So next week, we'll be back. Jeff will be back. I don't know what we're going to talk about. We'll find out, but we'll see
you. Should be
you.
Fun, right?
Mm-hmm. Always. See you guys next week. Thank you so much. God bless.